Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
The worst question you can ever ask is, how do I have a better marriage? Because it takes two. The best question is, God, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? What is within my control?
That's Dr. Greg Smalley, and he joins us today on Focus on the Family, along with his co-author, Bob Paul, and I'm John Fuller, along with your host, Focus President Jim Daly.
John, I've said it many times, but there is one thing that we are core about, and that's marriage. I mean, that's one of our core things. We want marriages to thrive. We want them to thrive in Christ, ideally. And we do place a high emphasis on the institution of marriage because we believe in it. We believe it's God's design for the family. And I know, hearing from the listeners and the viewers, they agree. I mean, that's why they're tuning in. They want to get some help. They want to have a better marriage. Gene and I want to do that. We're learning every day. Especially, it's so fun when I come home and I say, hey, Gene, I've got a great idea. Let's spend 10 minutes an evening together. And she'll say, who did you record with today? I thought I was wise, but I really get so much wisdom as you do, John, through listening to the guests that we have the privilege of interviewing. And that's going to be the same today. I'm excited to interview two of our colleagues.
Yeah, Greg Smalley and Bob Paul join us. Greg is the Vice President of Marriage here at Focus on the Family and has been here a number of times. Bob heads up our Hope Restored Marriage Intensives, and we'll talk a little bit more about those as we go. Together, they have a book called 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage and the Truths That Will Save It and Set It Free. It's published by Focus on the Family, and of course, we have that here at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Greg and Bob, welcome to Focus.
Hey, thank you. It's so good to be with you guys.
You've been here a few times, Greg. Bob, this is your first time.
First time on the broadcast.
Yeah, it's so good to have you. And you're normally out in Missouri at Branson and helping couples every day, right?
Absolutely. At Hope Restored. Absolutely there, and in Georgia and in Michigan. So I'm all over the place for Focus.
Help us talk about Hope Restored. Just fill in what happens there. People arrive, couples arrive Sunday night typically.
Yeah, it's a program that we have, as you know, for couples that are struggling and generally in pretty severe crisis. They show up for our mainstay, which is our group program. They show up Sunday night, and then they're there through the day on Thursday, and they come often looking for a miracle.
So this is like 35 plus hours of intensive counseling. Why does that work better than the 1 hour a month or 1 hour a week program?
Oh, it's dramatically different.
You know,
having done a lot of outpatient private practice work where they come in for an hour and then it's a week, what happens in that is, you know, they show up for their session on a normal day, and it takes a little bit of time to kind of catch up. How you doing? How the week been? You kind of warm into it. Then by the time it's done, if it's an hour long, maybe you have 15 to 20 minutes to really dig deep. But then you really can't get too far into it because they're going to have to go back out and face their life. And if they walk out a raw nerve, how are they going to be able to manage? So you've got to contain it and hold it together. In our program, they come to us for days on end. 3, 4, 5 days at a time. It's all day long, so we can really get deep. We've got people, staff involved to be able to care for them so they don't have to worry about all the normal things. They don't have to cook. They don't have to clean. They don't have to deal with all the stressors, the normal stressors of life. And we can really help them stay with the issue till we get to the core. And when we get to the core, that's where the Holy Spirit really shows up and real deep healing occurs. Matter of fact, we have people tell us regularly that an intensive is like a year to a year and a half's worth of normal therapy.
Yeah, and it's so exciting. And for those couples who are really struggling, those that are in great difficulty, this is the kind of thing. If you're in that last knot in your marriage rope, give this a try. So many couples get turned around in this environment. And this program has an 80% post 2 year success rate, meaning 80% of those couples are together and doing better. 97% satisfaction rating, that couples come and that the experience exceeds their expectations. 97%. And the bottom line is, you'll go away healthier. Regardless of what happens in your marriage, you'll be a healthier person. But the best thing is that 80% factor. We are saving marriages each and every day. And my hat's off to both of you, Bob and Greg, for the great work that the team does there in Branson, up in Michigan, and also in Rome, Georgia. So well done. All right. Let me crack this open. You both come from counseling families. Your parents were in. So, man, how messed up are your families?
Very. Yeah. I grew up in the home of a guy named Gary Smalley, so kind of one of the original gurus around marriage and family.
He was so good.
Yeah.
He was so fun and playful.
Just, you know, what I love is, and where for me the passion for marriage came from, is as a young boy kind of going to watch him. And I was enamored with him up on the stage in front of 1,000 people. I'm like, what is happening? Why is he up there? Why are they paying to hear him for what I have to do for free? But anyways, very confusing. But people would come up and they would, you know, literally give me this big hug. Strangers would come up and hug me and say, thank you for sharing your daddy. He saved our marriage. And that left such an impression. And as I got older, what really though stood out and why I wanted to follow in his footsteps is because everything that my dad talked about on stage, he really did live out. He wasn't perfect and we had issues, but I tell you, he really, really lived those things out. So it wasn't that, hey, this public persona of him up on stage is one person and then at home, it's a train wreck, a disaster. Thus, I don't want to have anything to do with God, with ministry. But that wasn't the case. And yeah. I was fortunate to have a dad who was consistent and real in who he was on stage is who he was at home.
And that's so critical, especially for Christian leaders, for pastors, that what people see is what you are.
Yeah.
And I think anything other than that is hypocrisy, actually. So, Bob, how about your experience? You grew up in Southern California. Your mom and dad, I think, were in the counseling arena.
It's interesting, the similarities as we got together and started working.
How many years ago was that?
It was 21 years
okay.
ago.
Yeah.
It was interesting to see the similarities and the differences. Unlike Greg, my family was broken. My parents got divorced, I think, before I was a year old, which was a long time ago, and divorce was not normal in those days, not like today. I was kind of an oddball because I went every other weekend to my dad and my stepmom's house because both my parents remarried, and I grew up with two families that were relatively intact, no believers, though, in the bunch. I'm the only Christian in the whole bunch. And my dad and my stepmom, along the way, became therapists, and because of where we lived in West Los Angeles, they became therapists to the stars. I mean, it was, you know, they were authors also, which was really interesting, and had best-selling books and did radio and television and so forth, but from a secular viewpoint. And what was really kind of interesting, and I see in hindsight how God kind of got hold of me and prepared me even before I knew him, in that I started having some normal teenage issues with my mother. And I would go to my father and my stepmother, and I would complain about what was going on between, you know, me and my mom. And they decided to help. So they started giving me books at like 13 that were psychology books, like a book called A Parent Effectiveness Training, which I devoured. And then if you could imagine how horrible this was.
That's bad news.
I read the book and then I take it to my mom and I say, Mom, you really need to read this.
How'd that go down?
You know, she wasn't excited about that. But it's funny, years later, I was already married. I was thumbing through their bookshelf one day, and I found that book with a different book sleeve on it in the bookshelf. So I'm assuming she actually read it. But I kept reading those books, and it started really infiltrating my psyche, and I started learning to think psychologically. No idea that God was preparing me for this work. I really had no clue, but he was getting me to think differently.
Well, and the reason for that question for both of you is just the foundation that God did lay in your lives. It's quite amazing that you were raised around it in terms of counseling other couples, and you saw it, you lived and breathed it as a child, and then quite amazingly, especially Greg, for you stepping in, your brother is also a counselor.
Yeah.
I mean, it's amazing. That's quite a tradition that your dad left behind for you and your brother, your family, and your
sister.
And I'm
so grateful for that legacy that he did leave.
All right, let's turn to the book and talk about what you've discovered in your practices, etc. One is just marriage in general. When you look at the culture, there seems to be, because of the, I guess, the divorce rate and people's disillusionment with marriage, the culture generally is pulling back. You have some in the culture saying we need to do away with the nuclear family. I think it's crazy. I think it's the beginning of the problems in the culture that we don't have healthy, intact families. But what's your read of why the culture is pulling back from the institution of family? Where did the institution come from, and why is it under attack?
You know, God created marriage. So man did not. It was God's gift to us, and thus it's opposed. And so the evil one, Satan, hates marriage, hates what it stands for. And I really believe a big part of what's going on in our culture right now is that Satan is so committed to destroy marriage because he fears what our marriage could be. When you have a husband and wife together figuring out how can we use this gift that God's given us to serve others, to love others, that is one of the most powerful forces on earth. And Satan knows that. And so he tries to create chaos. He wants couples to buy into lies that they start trying to live out that completely then destroys their marriage. And that's what Bob and I see when couples come in for an intensive. They've bought into lies. They want a great marriage. These lies, though, exist, these myths, and they don't get them there at all. And I really believe it's because Satan is trying to create that chaos because he fears what we could be.
Okay, let's get to we're going to try to cover the nine today and tomorrow. I don't know that we'll get to all nine, but if you miss any of the program, make sure you download it. John will give those details in a minute. But let's get to the first one. In fact, you share the story of Zach and Katie, who added to their wedding vows and they lived happily ever after at their ceremony. That fairy tale idea, that's the first lie. So take a whack at it.
You know, it's interesting that that whole fairy tale view of marriage has so infiltrated our Western culture for sure. And the idea when you get married is you're hoping that, you know, it starts once upon a time. And certainly the love that I have right now for my spouse has to be leading toward, and they all lived happily ever after. And happiness isn't a bad thing. I mean, frankly, I'm kind of partial to happy, and I prefer more than less. I'm convinced God wants us to be happy. But when you think that happiness is the key, that happiness is the goal, you are so set up because obviously God put us here on purpose with purpose, and there's a cosmic battle that's going on between good and evil. And happiness can't be the primary goal. There's a purpose bigger than happiness.
Okay, but in that, where are we getting those signals? The media? How come, A, it's not bad to have a bar to be reaching for? I want a happy, joyful marriage. I think that's okay. Where does that break down to where it becomes a lie, Greg?
The lie is that my end in mind is to feel happy versus when I think about my marriage, I think about Aaron and I on this grand adventure. We're on a journey. My goal isn't to be happy. My goal is to journey in this life with Aaron.
Through
together,
all the valleys and the mountains.
Through all of that. When the goal is to be on a journey with my wife, 1 Corinthians 7:28 says that for those who marry, you will face problems. I mean, that's straight out of the Bible. We are going to hit these high times and into where we feel joy and we experience happiness. We're going to hit low moments where there's going to be a lot of pain. And what I love is that there's no one else on earth that I'd rather be with on this grand adventure, not knowing what's around the next corner, what we're going to face. For me, the goal is growing, is growth, not happiness.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
When John was blindsided by a divorce and grieved over everything he'd lost, he found comfort in our podcast.
Focus on the Family has been huge for me. Having someone, a calm voice, just offer reassurance and prayer and to say, you know, you're not alone in this.
I'm Jim Daly. Help us reach more hurting people with God's love. Become a monthly giver today at focusonthefamily.com/joy.
If the fights with your spouse have become unbearable, if you feel like you can't take it anymore, there's still hope. Hope Restored Marriage Intensives have helped thousands of couples like yours. Our biblically based counseling will help you find the root of your problems and face them together. Call us at 1-866-875-2915. We'll talk with you, pray with you, and help you find out which program will work best. That's 1-866-875-2915.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
All right, Bob, let me throw this one to you, and Greg, you can add on. The second lie, kind of the equation of marriage, and what does it mean? You mentioned that the typical wedding ceremony, which I'm laughing because Gene and I did this, which is the unity candle. It's beautiful. It makes sense. It's right out of scripture. I think that, you know, two shall become one. And we did it. We, you know, had two individually lit candles. We lit the one candle, blew the other candles out together. It was beautiful.
I have a tear in my eye.
Yes, there. I'm glad. Why is that a lie, that the two shall become one? That's right out of scripture.
Yeah, that part's not a lie. The understanding of what is meant by one is the problem.
Okay, give it to me.
Okay. So when you try and become one with Gene, I've known you guys for a while now, and as far as I can see, if oneness, becoming one, is your goal, you two are a failure. Because every time I see you, I see still Jim and Gene.
You're right.
Two.
You're not, like,
and the problem
attached
is,
at the hip.
You're
same. And one of the biggest problems is that because in English we use the word one to mean multiple things, in this case to assume it means the number one, we're set up to fail. We can't become the same as one with our spouse. Oneness scripturally is meant to be unity. Oneness in spirit and purpose, not the same.
And Bob, you had an example with you and your wife where vacations were sounded like a terrible thing, which is horrible that you're vacationing.
I love this example. Vacations,
but here's
weddings.
Here's a practical way you could work through this.
Well, it's because we are, John, fundamentally different. And after almost 40 years of marriage, we are still fundamentally different. So vacations were a common problem for us because my idea of the perfect vacation is hanging out on the beach doing as close to nothing as I possibly can. Jenny is a pedal to the metal kind of gal.
See everything, do everything.
Everything. Okay, before we go on a trip, we have to go get the AAA guide and see where all the gems are between point A and point B, because the more we can do in that amount of time, the better. So
it's good stewardship. Come on.
I end up at the end of a vacation feeling like I need a vacation from the vacation. I'm so exhausted. And Jenny goes stir crazy doing it my way. So we were trying to figure out a way to resolve this, and we prayerfully found a solution. Let's try this. And what we decided to do, and this is just one way to work through things, but it's where our differences became a blessing. We decided to try on a trip to Yellowstone and Grand Teton. We had a road trip for 3 weeks. It was day on, day off. Day on, day off. The day on, we packed as much in as we possibly can. The day off, we just chilled. And what we found, what was so fascinating, is that both of us can overdo our part to an extreme. And I can actually underdo to the point of boredom, and she can overdo to the point of exhaustion. This turned out to be the best vacation we've ever had. And we both ended up refreshed and excited. It was fabulous.
Yeah, that's great. That's the way it should work. All right. A lot of these love lies seem to be laced with some truth. I think we're identifying that, which can make them kind of hard to distinguish. You know, what we talk about with unity and becoming one seems like the right thing. Hopefully people are understanding your definitions and what the concern is. The third love lie is all you need is love. I want to make sure I attribute that to the Beatles. I think they coined that phrase. But what makes that a lie? It sounds so good. All you need is love. Come on, Greg.
Yeah.
All you need is love.
I think the problem is that when it's how people think and define love. So there's a big group of people that see love as all about that passion, that feeling that they experience, the emotional part of love. And then you've got another group that when they think about love, it's that decision. I mean, my father wrote one of his best-selling books was Love is a Decision. So there's going to be times you don't feel love and you've got to make that decision. So you find it's kind of those two camps. It's either the focus is on the emotional feeling part of it or the commitment, the decision. And sadly, they completely miss the truth about love, which is God is love. We don't create love. God is love. And when we begin to understand that there's no part of love that I create and generate, it's not about a feeling. It's not just about a commitment. It's understanding that my job is actually to keep my heart open so that God, who is love, flows through me. that's one of the best things that we see happen in an intensive, is couples begin to really understand that, okay, so maybe part of the problem is that how I view love. Like, we get all the time, couples will come in and just say, well, I don't feel love anymore towards my spouse.
And they think that's the end.
Right.
At that
right.
point. That's the end of their marriage because the love is gone.
Right.
Greg, you have a story, and sometimes these things can take on small steps. It doesn't have to be something gigantic, although that's good too. But you had a story about just making the bed. I mean, that seems so simple, but it really ministered to Aaron, your wife's heart.
Yeah, my wife and I have had this ongoing argument over 20 years of marriage, which is, why do we make a bed? I love the comedian.
I'm with Aaron.
I love the comedian Jim Gaffigan comparing making a bed to taking your shoes off and then tying them. It's like, why? I want to get back into the bed how I left it. And so we've just battled that, and I kind of finally went, you know, if you want the bed made, go for it. That's your choice. Until she had a foot injury and was in a cast. And I walked into our bedroom, and I watched my precious wife in a cast hop around the perimeter of our bed trying to make it. And I said, okay, this is like sick. Like, there's, okay, seriously, you're going to injure yourself. It's a bed. Let it go. In the course of that discussion, really understanding why that was so important to her and how much that meant to have a bed made, I finally got it.
Yeah.
Watching you hop around this bed, I get how important this is. I said, from this day forward, I'm doing that.
Let me turn the table a little. We're four guys sitting at this table, and I want to represent at least Jean, but maybe women listening as well. Because I think women in this perspective, this is tough for them, because they believe I have to sacrifice who I am for the sake of my marriage and my husband. So let's put it in that context from a woman's perspective, that sense of sacrifice. I gave up my career for the family. I gave up this. Speak to the need to kind of put that in perspective, how God sees that and what's healthy and unhealthy.
Well, I think giving generously is what sacrifice is about, but it's imperative that we recognize who we are in Christ, and that for the gift to be of great value, what's being given must be of great value. So to see yourself as less than in any way actually cheapens the gift. When you really get the fullness of who you are and how valuable you are, and then you take that and you invest sacrificially in somebody else, now you've given something of great value, your time, your energy, your gifts, who you are. And it's imperative that when we sacrifice, when we give sacrificially, it's coming from a place of value, not a place of valuelessness.
We're going to pause right there for this episode of Focus on the Family with Dr. Greg Smalley and Dr. Bob Paul as our guests. And there is more to come of this great conversation. I do hope you'll plan to join us next time.
I really love the heart these men have for hurting marriages. They are fighting literally every day to help couples restore their relationships, and they are doing a great work. Mm-hmm. You know, every year we do survey work here at Focus to see how we're impacting families. I think it's really smart of us to know what direction we're going. And so we started doing this probably 10 years ago now, maybe 12 years ago now. And let me give you some of the results just over the last 12 months. That survey work has indicated that more than 440,000 marriages have been strengthened through Focus's broad efforts. And then 140,000 couples have been helped in a crisis to make significant progress towards saving their marriage. And then the most intensive part is those hope restored efforts. We had just in 2022, 1,500 couples who came to those intensives. And of course, about 80% of those couples 2 years later are still married and doing better. And I am thrilled with the impact that we're having. And I'm thrilled that you are a part of it, praying for us and helping us financially.
Yeah, there's a team effort here, and God has enabled us to have so many different resources. We have caring Christian counselors who can schedule a time to call you, to talk with you, to pray with you, and help you get to a path toward healing. Other resources, of course, are like the book we talked about today with Greg and Bob, 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage and the Truths That Will Save It and Set It Free.
And let me, John, punch it again. For marriages that are really needing help, we have our Hope Restored Marriage Intensives that we just mentioned. We have 3 locations around the U.S. We have 2 additional ones coming up over the next 18 months or so. But these efforts are really there for those marriages that are in a deep crisis. In fact, 97% of couples who attend say the experience was above their expectations. And the great news is, as I said, 80%, 2 years later, of those who attend, their marriages are still intact and they're doing better. One intensive participant wrote to share this message with us. Coming to Hope Restored was tough because we felt little hope. Divorce was on the table. Hate was in the air. And resentment was pushing us in bad directions. We learned easy tools to use every day in many, if not every, situation. We felt extremely cared for, listened to, and loved on. We are forever grateful to have our marriage back. Hmm. And I love hearing how God is working through Hope Restored in exactly that way.
Yeah, it's making such a big difference for those couples and for future generations.
And none of this would be possible without people like you sustaining Focus on the Family with your prayers and financial gifts. If you've donated in the past or currently give, we are so grateful for you. Thank you. And if you haven't given yet, consider joining the support team. Become a friend of Focus on the Family. We've set a goal to find 1,000 people to join a community of monthly sustainers who are deeply committed to marriage and family. Your monthly gift allows us to provide scripture-based resources like the daily broadcast, podcasts, counseling efforts, print and online materials, and so much more for families just like yours. When you make a pledge of any amount today to the ministry, and no amount is too small, we'll send you a copy of Greg and Bob's book as our way of saying thank you. And if you're not able to commit to a monthly amount, we understand. We'll send you a copy of the book for a one-time gift as well. I hope you'll consider becoming a sustaining Friends of Focus on the Family member, because that is the way that we even out the budget demand.
Yeah, join the community, the support team, and get your copy of the book, 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage, online at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast, or call 800, the letter A and the word family, 800-232-6459. Join us again for more of this great conversation with Greg Smalley and Bob Paul. And for now, on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. Listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break and then return with the second half of this program for your family. Stay tuned.
You know that situation your family's facing? It's okay to ask for professional help. Focus on the Family's Christian Counselors Network can confidentially point you to a trusted therapist near you. We've been connecting families to verified Christian counselors for more than 40 years. Find a way forward for your family at focusonthefamily.com/get help. That's focusonthefamily.com/get help.
This is not about you being less than. This is about you being fully who you were created to be. Spread your wings and soar. A great marriage is always one that has room for us to grow into the fullness of who we were created to be and bring all of our gifts to the table.
That's Bob Paul, and he joins us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, along with Dr. Greg Smalley, and we're going to be talking about marriage. And thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, I am so pleased to have Bob and Greg back with us today. And if you missed the discussion last time, I think you got to get the download, you know, get the app for your smartphone. Call us. We'll tell you what you need to do to listen in. But it was good stuff. And these two men have put together, I think, a powerful treatise on the issue of marriage. And, you know, both of them work with couples. Bob, of course, is leading the team at Hope Restored, which is our 4-day intensive program. And he sees a lot of stuff. He runs the clinicians. That's his job. And he gets to peer into those counseling sessions and see what's happening with folks. And he's brought all of that wisdom along with Greg into this great book, 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage. But the wonderful news is there's truths that will save your marriage. And that's what we're going to cover today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll encourage you to call us for a copy of that great book. Our number is 800, the letter A and the word family, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. As you said, Jim, Bob directs our Hope Restored Marriage Intensives. We have three locations and more details, of course, online. Greg heads up our marriage team here at Focus and has been here almost 10 years.
Bob and Greg, welcome back to Focus.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be with you.
It's always good to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you here, honestly. And I'm so appreciative of the work that you do to strengthen marriages through the efforts here at Focus. You guys both, you're kind of the kingpins of that effort, and I'm grateful to both of you. So thank you. I mean, hundreds, if not thousands of couples have been saved, their marriages saved, because of the work you've done and the Holy Spirit working through you. So I can't, say thank you enough for that sacrifice and what you do for this ministry and for the Lord, more importantly. So it is great. Let's pick up with a little recap from last time. We covered, I think, four of the lies. Why don't you take two each, and Greg, we'll start with you.
Yeah. So the first lie that we talked about last time is all about the pursuit of happiness. So the lie is that the goal, the end in mind for a marriage is to feel happy. Like, watch any program to where you see parents saying, hey, you know what I really want for my kids is for them to be
happy.
Fill in the blank. Happy. And it drives me crazy. And I think that's a part of where we buy into this lie. When I hear that, I scream out to my kids, no, I do not want you to be happy. I want you guys to grow. And that's a big part of what we're trying to help couples to do, is to move away from the pursuit of happiness to more the pursuit of growing.
Well, as Paul said, contentment. Right. That's a great goal. Be right. Content in all things.
Right.
What's absolutely number two?
So the number two, you see this in a lot of weddings, the unity candle. So
you, okay, you we have did it. I
two
said that
candles.
Last time.
You light the center and then you blow out the individuals. And the problem is what that means to couples is that the focus now is on the marriage. The two individuals have been blown out. They don't really matter that much. And the reality is that all three have to matter. There's me, there's my wife, Erin, and there's our marriage, and we have to invest a lot of time and effort and energy into all three of those.
And then the third one is, we call it all you need is love, and in some respects, that's really true. As with all the lies, there's kernels of truth in each of them, but where we see people really struggling is either going toward thinking that love is magical and mystical and the chemistry has to be there, and if it leaves, you're sunk, or that it's just about a hardcore decision and I'm going to just decide to do loving things and hope feelings follow. And what we're saying where the problem is that love actually comes from God. We do not manufacture it, and it's really about being open and available to his love coming in us and through us. And then the last one was about sacrificing. And the lie is not that we are to sacrifice for a marriage we are, but not sacrifice who we are, because we were created on purpose with purpose. God created us intentional with great ends in mind for us and the contribution we can make to his kingdom. And we are to sacrifice by giving and investing what we have of value generously into our spouse.
Yeah, and that's a good recap. And again, if you're hearing something going, wait a minute, listen to the program from yesterday, and that'll be more defined when it comes to the unity of marriage, etc. And I think what's really good for both Greg and Bob, they're getting us to think about these traditions that we share, and then how rooted is it in Scripture? And that's a good thing to do. Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on. Codependency, I want a definition of that. And then lie number five is you must meet each other's needs. Now, generally, that seems pretty reasonable, but maybe not every need. That would be the issue. But talk about codependency. What's the definition of that? And then how does lie number five apply?
Codependency really, as we look at it, now I know we throw around that term, and I'm known for speaking a lot of psychobabble based on my profession, and it's when we technically see our spouse as the source, that they are the source of what we need. And when I look to Jenny, my wife of almost 40 years, to be the source of my fulfillment, the source of my satisfaction, I'm putting a responsibility and a burden on her that is not meant for her, that God truly is my source, not Jenny. And God, it is in God that I'm supposed to find the fulfillment of my being, not in Jenny. Can Jenny contribute? Absolutely. Can I contribute to Jenny? Yes, but I don't want Jenny to be responsible. Actually, I found now after all these years working with couples that virtually all marriage issues are a result of misplaced responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Either taking too much responsibility for things that are not mine to be responsible for, or not taking adequate responsibility for that which is my responsibility. Mm-hmm. And what we want to encourage people to do is be full functioning adults. God created me as a grown man, not when I was a child, but as a grown man, fully responsible for the care and well-being of this temple, his temple, entrusted to my care, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally.
And that's really a big part of the intensives. And what happens for couples is they really start to understand the definition of an adult. And that's a person who is understanding it's their responsibility and doing the job of taking good care of themselves physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. That's an adult.
No, and that's a good definition. And I'm sure about 50% of the audience is going, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm living there. And that's a good reason to call us here at Focus to get that help so you can be healthier spiritually and in every way. Bob, let me ask you, in the book, you point to a 5-step care cycle. Let's describe that, then we'll move on with the other lies. What's the 5-step care cycle?
Well, getting that it's my responsibility to care for me, we realized that we wanted to find for people, with God's help, we found a tool, a 5-step tool that people can use to figure out how to identify what truly they're needing and how to fully embrace the responsibility to make sure they are functioning on all cylinders. So it's a 5-step process we call the care cycle. It's 5 A's: aware, accept, allow, attend, and act. Now, we go into in great depth within the book, and it's a little bit challenging to try and line it all out, but the purpose of it is to identify what's going on, what really is at the root of it, what am I really needing, and what am I capable of doing to make sure that those needs get attended to and met. It really is ultimately the key to empowerment. When Greg was talking about the situation that he went into the relationship with Aaron on, the problem is, and I did the same thing with Jenny, I was always looking to Jenny as the source of the problem and having the keys to the solution. And under those circumstances, who had all my power? Well, Jenny did. And then I ask couples all the time, and how did she get it? Well, I gave it to her. And I hate feeling disempowered. And when God helped me to see it, I finally thought, that's stupid. If I don't like feeling disempowered, why would I keep giving it away? This is a way to fully embrace the power that God gave us, not to give away, but to use it well for our well-being and the well-being of all those around us.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I'm here asking people what happens when you turn 70 and a half.
You get free ice cream for life?
You get more senior discounts?
When you turn 70 and a half, you're eligible for an IRA charitable rollover, and you can give that to Focus on the Family. You can find out more at FocusPlannedGiving.com. Reduce your taxable income and help families thrive for generations to come. It's a gift that appreciates, and we appreciate you for giving it.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Let me hit a phrase and get your response before we move on to lie number 7. And that is irreconcilable differences. The courts kind of created this terminology, and you hear couples that are in a dark place use that phrase. Mm-hmm. We just have irreconcilable differences. I mean, you want to go, what? Everybody does. It's called being human. But, you know, there are serious applications to that where the fighting is terrible, the disagreements over whatever it might be. But speak to irreconcilable differences. Why is that so damaging?
Well, when you even look at the word, it means incapable of being brought into harmony. And somehow
exactly people, opposite of the gospel,
right,
and what the Lord wants.
Right. And that's so that's the goal. That's what they're trying to figure is, how do we come into this harmony? And all we're saying is, listen, God created you on purpose with purpose. Part of that purpose is that differences. That's how he made us. We are so different, and that's a beautiful thing. Differences are never the problem. That's the beauty. It's how you manage them.
And utilize them.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, in that context, this is always the perplexing idea that God, and you got to tread carefully, say, God, were you sure when you created marriage you wanted to have opposites attract, which is like 80-90% of the rule, right? But it also is the very thing that teaches us to be more like him.
Well, it exposes the things right. where that need work. Nobody can expose my issues as effectively as Jenny. You know, when they bump, when the differences bump, you know, it really is where the opportunities is, where God meets me and says, hey, you know that little place you just saw there that's really not like me? Hey, if you and I could just kind of hang there for a little bit, I think we could get this to a better place.
Yeah.
And I love that.
Well, let's move to number seven, and we're cooking now as we move into the last part of the program. Lie number seven is, I'm going to make you love me. And that's the lie that if I just try hard enough, you'll see how wonderful I am. Man, my heart goes out. I think this, it's definitely not necessarily a gender thing, but I could feel a lot of wives, particularly a lot of women, have that desire because they want that bonding. They're made for that bonding. And they're sitting there going, if I could just do things better, I'm sure he'll love me more. Why do you got to be careful with that?
Well, the lie is that as long as we have love and as long as we are committed to each other for a lifetime, that's it. I mean, we've got the necessary ingredients to make a marriage work. And that's why when Aaron and I were early in our marriage and we so were struggling, well, as believers, we were going to church. We had lifelong commitment. We loved each other, and it wasn't working. It was so confusing. And then one day, I finally began to understand there was something else that was so important. And I actually saw this in one of those little roly-poly bugs, you know, the ones that if you flick it, you know, this little bug will roll up into this tight little ball. What's interesting is that if you try to take that bug and pry it open, you'll kill it. And that's how God created our heart, is that when we don't feel safe in our marriage and we instantly, like that little bug, our heart rolls up. And what I began to understand with Aaron is that, yeah, we loved each other. We had lifelong commitment, but my wife felt so unsafe with me. The way that I was showing up, the way I was trying to get her to love me in certain ways made her feel so unsafe that she was like that little bug, so rolled up tight. Her heart was so tight, and it actually had begun to harden. And one of the things that I began to learn is that love is necessary, commitment is necessary, but Aaron and me both feeling safe. When we feel safe with each other, then our hearts open. Like that little bug, that bug will begin to open back up when it feels the threat is gone. And that's why I never knew that. I never understood how important the idea of feeling safe. How do we create a marriage that feels like one of the safest places on earth? That became the goal. And that began a very different relationship for Aaron and I. Now we started to work on how do we create safety within our marriage.
And that's critical. You've said it. This is number one. So I think folks have heard that. Moving to love lie number eight, your love is driving me crazy. I think you have a story about that with a couple named Jeff and Michelle. So, and this relates to emotions. So connect those dots for us. What was their problem and what was the solution?
Well, their problem was the same problem that I had early in my marriage. And what happened was that any time that Aaron would feel intensely about something, have intense emotions, I thought my job was to solve that, to fix that, to get her not feeling so intense and to feel better, to feel laugh, to whatever. And so my job became managing her emotions. And I'll never forget the day that as Aaron came home and just said, man, I had a really tough interaction with a good friend of mine out of the blue. And she was frustrated with me, yelling at me. And instantly I jump in and say, here's what you need to do. You need to call her back. And then if you say this and frame it this way. And she finally looked at me and she said, seriously, do you think I'm an idiot? Like, do you think that I couldn't come up with that on my own? Every time that I tried to move her away from feeling whatever, believing that, you know what, my job is to keep her from falling off the deep end, because as she gets so emotional, she's eventually going to, you know, somewhere that's not going to be good. And it sent the message that, one, you're incapable of handling, managing your emotions. It put me in a role of thinking I needed to do that. And therefore, we would always get into an argument.
Yeah, I'm it kind like, of created that codependency.
Right.
Yeah.
Versus really learning a very, very different way. Instead of trying to fix her emotions, solve some sort of problem, get her feeling differently, what if I just started to care about how she felt? And then what if that became my goal? And I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest things that we see within the marriage intensives. And that what we've written in the book is a method to actually help couples, instead of trying to solve and get away from emotions, how do you actually embrace that so that you can use those emotions to feel a deeper sense of connection and intimacy?
And Bob, you developed that heart talk concept. So I think you did. What is the heart talk concept? I think Greg's talking about it.
Well, exactly. It starts off, as Greg is saying, recognizing that feelings were created by God, every single one of them. There really is no such thing as a good feeling and a bad feeling, like it's a moral issue. There are pleasant feelings and unpleasant feelings, certainly, but they're not bad. They are data. Feelings, and this, I'm speaking to the guys now because gals get this better than guys do typically. Feelings are raw data. They're informers. They're not decision makers, because we've got our heart, which is the data center. We've got our head, which is the interpreter and the processor, strategizer. And then we got hands, which carry out the marching orders. If you haven't honored the data, you've got nothing for the processor to work with. You've got no good information. So, for instance, pain. It's easy to think that pain is a problem. Well, pain is telling you something important. If you feel no pain, you've got a problem. You can't care for this temple. So what we're saying is listen to the feelings and listen to them as important data. And heart talk is about hearing each other's hearts, honoring the feelings for what they are, not catering to them, not indulging them, but valuing them as critical information. And we teach people how to do that safely so that nobody feels that they regret sharing who they are and their essential vulnerabilities with one another.
That is good input. All of these, they're really good. Yeah. Let's get to the last one. We're right at the end here. It's the love lie that surrounds compromise. Now, compromise sounds like a good thing in a relationship. I give a little, you take a little, and so on. Why is that wrong?
Well, you know, the problem with it is that there's always going to be a loser, or both of you will lose. And, you know, and I believe that, you know, one of my passions in life is I'm really big on winning. I will go to great lengths to win. And I couldn't understand why in my relationship with Jenny, every time differences would bump, that even when I got my way, I felt like I was a loser.
Welcome to Marriage 101.
Yeah.
And I don't need to be a clinician to tell you that.
Yeah, I was so frustrated. What was the problem?
You need to put Jim to work inside the intensives.
Come on, I'm bored. Right. Anyway, so what I finally realized, God broke through one time, and he helped me to see that by his design, marriage is a team sport. And when you're on the same team, you either both win or you both lose. There is no such thing as a win-lose outcome in marriage ever. It's purely an illusion from the pit of hell. Because if anybody, I mean, I asked my son once in a conversation I had with him, because we were locking horns on something, and I overcame him, and he surrendered to me, and then I saw that I just destroyed him emotionally. And what I realized was that God helped me to see how to rectify that. I went up to him, and I said, hey, son, he was playing Little League Baseball at the time. He was 13. I said, he played with a kid named Chucky, and I said, is there ever a time when you win and Chucky loses? He said, no. I said, how about Chucky wins and you lose? He said, no. I said, how come? He said, Dad, we're on the same team. I said, exactly, son. I lost in that interaction with you because I'm your teammate, not your adversary. And what happened was I walked away for several days thinking about my marriage, and finally the light bulb went off and I saw for the first time that I set up virtually every single interaction I had with Jenny when a difference was at play, just like that one I did with Chris. And marriage is a team sport, and therefore if either feels compromised, let's use that word, if either feels compromised, less than, like they had to give in, that we lose as a team. And since that point to this day, which is 20-something years now, I've adopted, we as an organization have what we call a no-losers policy. And I've made it 100% unacceptable for either Jenny or me to ever walk away from any interaction feeling like we lost, because if either do, we both do.
Mm. It sounds impractical at some point, though, just to challenge you a little bit. And I like the winning side of being on the same team. But when you get to a decision or an impasse, how does one person not feel like I had to give in?
Well, you want to know the cool thing about this is that it seems like I've been on the front side of a difference with Jenny more times than I can count, where I said, okay, God, no way humanly possible we're going to come up with a win-win on this one. And to date, when we've used the principles we teach, I have never been right once. Now, I might have been right that there was no way humanly possible, but we serve a God who is devoted to unity. And if we get out of his way, I mean, he lives in a perfect triune unified relationship. If we get out of his way, he will miraculously at times take us to a situation we both feel great about. It might not be what either one of you imagined you'd settle for at the beginning, but he will not leave a couple in disunity if we will allow him to take over and have his way with us. And I sat back at times and went, how the heck did you pull that off?
That's it. We're right at the end. I love that statement. We're right at the end, Greg. I'll turn it to you for that couple, you know, both a husband and a wife who are listening or watching on YouTube. And they're saying, boy, three of those nine hit me. And they're feeling a little maybe distant now. They're, what do I do? Tell them what they can do today to improve where they're at.
Yeah, the good news, as Bob just said, we have a God that has given us this gift of marriage who so is fighting in your corner for your marriage. So know you're not alone.
He's always for you.
He is, and we're for you. And we have amazing counselors. We have Bob and his clinical team within the Hope Restored program, that there's options. As you begin to go, whoa, yeah, I've bought into this one and I've bought into this one. Well, get the book and you can begin to really start to study and understand and reread going, oh my goodness, the light bulb is coming off, the veil has been lifted. And you can start to make slow steps. The worst question you can ever ask is, how do I have a better marriage? Because it takes two. The best question is, God, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? What is within my control? And that's really what we're laying out for you in the book. We're giving you simple ways that you can make some adjustments, that you can make some different choices that will begin to make a difference. You have such amazing influence on your marriage. And sometimes all it is some awareness, and then, okay, so what do I do about that? And that's exactly what we've given you within this book.
I love the passion there and what wisdom from Dr. Greg Smalley and Bob Paul on today's episode of Focus on the Family. They have such great insights, and I hope your marriage has benefited from their advice.
Yeah, regardless of what season you're in, these principles will make your relationship stronger and much more vibrant. And we know marriage can be a challenge. Let's just talk about personal experience. But if you're in a spot where you're struggling and you don't know what your next step is, call us. Let that be your next step. We're here at Focus on the Family to help you. We have caring Christian counselors who can talk with you and pray with you and probably provide additional resources to help strengthen your marriage.
We also have our very effective Hope Restored Marriage Intensives for couples who are in deeper trouble.
Maybe you've reached what you think is the end. It's the last knot in the rope. You may have even described it like that. Well, we want to help you. Our research shows that 4 out of 5 couples who go through Hope Restored are still married 2 years later and have a much higher level of satisfaction in their marriage. And many of them had already signed divorce papers. So there is hope. Here's one testimony that we have received amongst many, but I want to read it to you. She said, "My husband and I truly received a miracle here at Hope Restored. Our overall experience was beyond our expectations. We learned that there is hope when thinking all hope is lost. Our relationship has forever changed."
Well, Jim, that's just one story of thousands that we've heard of from people who have said God used Focus on the Family in their lives as a couple, and they're getting the help that they've so desperately been searching for.
And we are grateful to be a part of that, and you can be part of it too. Our first sustainer drive is underway. We're looking for and hoping for 1,000 people to come together for family and join our Friends of Focus on the Family Sustainer program, which powers our mission to help families to thrive in Christ. Will you consider being one of them? I mean, it's that simple. God will use your support to save marriages through books, Bible studies, marriage podcasts, the Hope Restored Marriage Intensives, and so many other resources. When you commit to sustain the ministry, a monthly gift of any amount, we will send you a copy of Greg and Bob's book as our way of saying thank you. And if that's not something you're capable of doing right now, we get it. We can send you that book for a one-time gift as well. I'm excited to have you join our support team and to benefit from the ministry that you will deliver through Focus on the Family.
Become a part of the Friends of Focus on the Family Sustainer program and get your copy of 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage. The starting point is focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or give us a call, 800-232-6459. 800, the letter A and the word family. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening in today to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
It can be challenging to inspire your community to see life the way God sees it. So what's the solution? Well, on June 15th, Focus on the Family is hosting Sea Life 24. And no matter where you are or who you are, you can be a part of this free event with speakers like Ben and Kirsten Watson and real stories about choosing life. Sea Life 24 will inspire you to translate your faith into action. Register today at sealife24.org.